ahead and open them up to chapter 14. We're going to just kind of pick up where we left off. And that was around, verse 10. The whole idea of Romans 14 was that we weren't to quarrel over opinions, or I could easily say we weren't to quarrel over personal opinions. Another version says that we're not to quarrel over disputable matters. Remember that? Disputable matters. Disputable in that there are some matters that aren't clearly defined in the Bible. There's some issues that the Bible doesn't identify as something we should not do or we should do. And so wherever those disputable matters exist, we shouldn't argue with each other. Because the end result of disputes is contention and division, and that's not good for the body of Christ. So if we're going to have matters that we dispute, they should be over clear doctrinal truths, or what we come to know as orthodox Christianity. And I gave examples last week, for instance, that there's no dispute that how important the resurrection is. For instance, we would never argue with anyone about it because it's an absolute truth for us as Christians, so we don't argue. We just say, that's my position, and we don't argue. They can, but we don't. Also, the importance of the cross of Christ. There's no dispute there that that is essential to our Christian beliefs, because it's at the cross of Christ where we have our redemption, the payment of our debt. So it's not disputable, right? It's something that we recognize as an absolute essential. For instance, another one would be the conception of Christ through the Holy Spirit in his birth. Because Christ, the Messiah, could not be born through the seed of a man which is tainted with sin. He had to be blameless. So we don't argue about those things, but there are some things that we can call disputable, or we can say that they're just personal opinions or convictions. Like, for instance, some people like to worship in certain places and certain denominations with lit candles. They just feel that connects them to God. There's nothing wrong with that, because there's nothing in the Bible says that you either need to have candles lit or not. It doesn't matter. So every now and then we'll just light a candle just for fun, because maybe someone will like it. It doesn't matter. There are other things. Maybe there are some churches that are more liturgical in their services. They have a little bit more tradition, if you will, because Christianity has a history, right? Because that history, and we noticed and we spoke about last week how that all of us come from somewhere. All of us have experiences. All of us have certain things that are part of our culture, but they're not necessarily Christian. They're just tradition, culture, experiences, things we like, things we dislike, okay? So, I came up with the conclusion or the phrase last week that we should live our convictions, okay? And we did mention that some of us have strong personal convictions about certain things. So live them, but preach Jesus, okay? And love others, even though they may think or different than you, in areas that are disputable. It's okay to be different. We should accept in love diversity and differences, but we can never accept and compromise on essential Christian truth that's defined in the Bible. So important for us as Christians to know that, because that gives us, if you will, a security and a certainty. And one of the things that I've always told this church, whatever I preach, the reason we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is I want you to check me. And if you can find something that I've said wrong and I don't have a basis for it, you should tell me. I'm not up here as an authority in myself. I'm here to talk about the authority of the Word of God. There's the authority. So as a church, that's great freedom for you to be able to come here and say, hey, I'm here the truth. Now, is it perfect? No. But if the intent and the desire of the minister is to seek truth, you should be aware of that, and you should be on that same journey, right? And so we can at least come to a conclusion, as verse number 10 tells us, why do you pass judgment on your brother? You see that? Apparently that's wrong. And Paul's asking the question, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? So there's two things going on in the church that Paul's mentioning because of disputable matters. People were passing judgment on others, and then those others were despising the ones that were passing judgment on them. Okay? Look at the rest of the verse. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The reason we don't pass judgment on each other is because we will all stand before the judge. You guys hear that? The reason we don't pass judgment on each other is because one day we will stand before God and have to give to him a confession of ourselves. That's enough for us that we would have to answer to God. How can we expect anyone to answer to us? You see what I'm saying? In other words, Christ himself in the Gospels and in his ministry, when he came, he wasn't passing judgment at that time because he didn't come to judge, he came to save. So when he was here in his ministry, he withheld judgment. He kept it back. There will be a day, though, where that judgment and that condemnation that is rightfully deserved by those who have not confessed their sins, there will be a day where they'll have to confess those and acknowledge them before God, and he will judge them. And that's the truth of the Bible. But right now, we're living, as some would say in Christian circles, depending on the school of theology, a dispensation of grace. What does dispensation mean? It's a period of grace. This is the time of God's unmerited favor. We're living in a time where God is patient with us, where he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's called mercy. So why are we passing judgment on each other? Oh, and especially over things that don't matter. Especially. Okay? So do you guys kind of understand? So here's what was happening. The really strict Christians, and I would have to say, I'm going to borrow a not even borrow it, I'm going to use and throw it away, a Kleenex. The really strict Christians during Paul's time and in the church, and I'm going to guess, and I really don't have to guess, they were the Jewish converts. They had come from a strict background of laws and dietary rules. When they became Christians, those rules and those dietary kosher laws went out the window. They were no longer necessary because we have a new covenant. Everybody get that? But you're bringing with you, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of living like that. It's not easy to just dump. It's not easy to walk away from how you were raised in a lifestyle. But those things, when you become a Christian, they're no longer applicable. So they couldn't eat pork, and they couldn't eat certain kinds of fish that had scales on them, and the bread had to be unleavened. I mean, there were just so many rules. And so when they became Christians, then they say, it's all, you can do it now. It was hard on their conscience. They still felt bad even though it wasn't bad. And what you should never do is violate your conscience. For you, if it makes you feel bad and you're not comfortable and you feel some guilt and you're restless about it, then for you, don't do it. But the other guy doesn't even think about it because of his background, because of his experience, because of his lifestyle. So what was happening, the strict Christians, they thought themselves to be strong. They would judge their brother. They would easily judge their brother, and they would write him off as unspiritual because they ate meat. Now, it is true, there was also some meat that was forbidden, but especially meat that had been originally or had the potential to have been offered to idols. So when the Romans in their pagan religions made an offering to an idol, to a god, to a statue, you kind of see it sometimes in some of these Asian restaurants. I don't know if you ever see the little Buddhas. And they put like fruit and mangoes and bananas there. That is food offered to an idol. But at the end of the day, you grab it and eat it. It's not, well, it's what they do. And here's what I'm trying to say. It seems and might to us seem somewhat odd or funny, but it's not to them. It's very serious. That's what they learned. So the Christians in Rome who had converted from being pagans to Christians, they had offered meat to idols, but at the end of the day, they would sell it again cheaper in the markets, and the people would buy it. So it wasn't a big deal to them. Obviously, the gods weren't eating them, because they weren't real. You'll never see a banana in one of those little Buddhist statues gone or having bitten, except for by a human that got hungry. You see what happened there? So these Christians, they were coming from Judaism, where they had their strict laws, were writing off, or they were easily judging their brothers who were eating meat. And they said, you guys are compromising. And then the free Christians, the ones who supposedly were weaker, they found it easy to show contempt, or they found it easy for them to despise their stricter brothers because they look at them as, oh, you're just uptight. You're just legalistic. You're a goody-good. And so they would, what would happen all of a sudden in the church? They were at each other. It creates what? Contention. So what Paul is essentially saying here to the Christians, the strict one and the free one, he's saying to them, hey, stop worrying about your brother. You have enough to answer to Jesus for. In other words, you have enough to answer for before Christ. Each one of us need to be worried about ourselves when it comes to what? Disputable matters. Things that aren't clearly identified or clearly known to be what the Bible says not to do or to do. For instance, it's not disputable that you shall not lie. It's not a dispute. No one's going around saying, well, you know, half-truth and, you know, it's a white lie. No, you shall not lie, period. You shall not steal. How hard is that to understand? Honor your father and your mother. There's nothing, you can't dispute it. It says do it. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not bear false witness. Do not commit adultery. Are those things disputable? No, they're actualized, codified laws of God. So we're not going to argue about them because we know them to be true. But things that aren't like meat, and then remember, they were also arguing over certain days being more special than others, like the Sabbath or some holy day. Well, the only ones that were concerned about certain days being more esteemed than another are the Jews that came from Judaism, where they had to practice the Sabbath, and then they had to practice Passover, and then they had to practice different feasts like Pentecost and First Fruits and Day of Atonement. There were eight festivals or eight special days in the Jewish calendar. So if you come in from 40, 50 years of doing that, and all of a sudden you come into a new covenant with Christ in Christianity after his resurrection, you're still kind of wanting to have Thanksgiving. Well, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving here. I know, because you come from, some other country that doesn't have Thanksgiving. It doesn't mean anything to that person. But to you, the American, who's done it since you were a little baby, you know, bless God, we're having Thanksgiving. Go for it. Just don't make the person that doesn't observe it. You know, that's one of the things with the Hispanic cultures. I know it from firsthand. My mother, right? When she first came here, there was nothing going on Thanksgiving. She didn't have it in Mexico. Now they actually celebrate it in Mexico. Some of my cousins now tell me, oh, we're celebrating Thanksgiving over here too. Great. But that doesn't make the person wrong. It's a disputable matter. So, remember on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus stood and he helps us understand what this means to judge another. Usually when you're judging someone, and listen carefully, usually judging, it means judging others according to a standard that we would not want to have applied to ourselves. And nor do we actually keep it. That's why it's bad. That's why Paul mentions that we'll have to stand before the Lord. Usually when someone is judging you harshly, it's usually because they can't even keep it. So in order to feel better, they'll try to make you. It's called transference by the psychologists. The idea is that it's not something that they could even apply to their lives. So, verse 13. Therefore, Paul in his argument here, says, and he gets to the therefore, he says, let us not pass judgment. Right? Let us not, that's verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Now, why would he have to say any longer? Because it was happening, it was going on. Amen? But rather, now what should we do? This is what's called replacement behavior. In other words, in a church, we're supposed to know that if there is something we're not to do, what it is, and then this is what you should do instead, right? And what is that? But rather, decide never, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, don't do anything that might cause them to stumble or fall. Don't do anything that might cause your brother, your sister to fall, right? Don't put a trip on them or try to make them feel guilty. Now, how can that happen? There's two ways. One of them is to discourage them by beating them down through your legalism, through your don't do this, right? You can discourage them and cause them to fall down. Or the other one is that we can entice them to sin because of our unwise use of our liberty. Oh man, I'm free to do anything I want. I just do it. And if you tend to, that's how you practice your life and that's your lifestyle of almost everything goes, then you're creating a situation where the brother could be led to also sin with you. Right? So Paul is trying to say here that the strong Christians are not to be insensitive to the weaker ones. In other words, be sensitive. In other words, don't look down on them, right? Don't tempt them. Don't bring them into a situation where you're harsh with them. You have a condemning spirit. Have you ever, don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical. How many of you like hanging out with people that are continually criticizing you and condemning you and judging you for everything you do and say? How many of you like that? We're going to have ourselves a condemning party. Hey, that's a person you don't invite to the party. That's what's going on. Harshness and a condemning spirit, which eventually breaks fellowship. It breaks unity. And it breaks it over things that really don't matter. And that's a sin. Because the body of Christ has enough to be concerned about, to be caught up and using all of its time and energy and resources arguing over personal convictions that aren't important. You see how that works? And plus, it's not kind to be unkind. Anyone agree with me? It's better to be kind as a Christian. Why can I say that? Because at our lowest, when we were undeserving, when we were lost, when we didn't even know, Christ was kind to us. That's why. Because when we were deserving of His judgment, when He could have criticized us, and rightfully judged us because He is the righteous one, He held that back and opened a window for us to walk into His presence through His grace and mercy. That's why we're kind. When we don't understand someone and when we don't have their experience, it's better just to love them. And I guarantee you, you will close the gap and the distance between who they are and who you are through the love of Christ. That's what Crosspoint needs. We need to be attractive. People are attracted to kindness. People are attracted to someone who has a gracious spirit, to someone who's merciful, to someone who has love in their hearts. Because that's reflected in their behavior and in their treatment of others. And that brings them into fellowship. And then they get, when they're here, the true experience of love of Christ through the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. That's why Paul's talking about it. And he goes on to say, verse 14, I know and I am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. He's saying to the Christians who are eating meat, there's nothing wrong with it. He's saying to the Christians who didn't care to celebrate the Sabbath, it didn't mean nothing to them, that's okay. And he's saying the same thing to those that were completely convinced that it was so important to observe the Sabbath and not eat meat. He's telling to them too, it's okay. Right? Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. If for you, you think it's unclean, if for you, you think it's wrong, then it's wrong for you. That's called a matter of conscience. And it's important for us to be respectful to our own conscience. Because if you have the ability to violate your own conscience, listen, this is really the most important part. If you know how to ignore your own inner voice about what you feel is good or bad, when you really get to hear the voice of God, you would have had the habit of and the routine of rejecting your own conscience, that you have the danger of rejecting His voice when He tells you it's wrong. You get into the practice of pricking yourself enough that you develop a callus, And that callus doesn't allow you to feel any longer the pain of the sting of whatever it is that you're abusing. So when God comes to speak to you, you can't hear Him either. Because you've learned how to throw it off as not. So if it's wrong for you, then it's wrong for you. But don't make it wrong for me. Because I might have another problem somewhere else and not like yours. Get it? It's important. These are the kinds of things that help me as a young Christian to kind of live a little bit more, more relaxed. Which sometimes we come into church all, what did I do? Oh, I'm sorry. No. You're free in Christ. Just love everybody. Let God, and at the end of the day, He's the one that's going to sort it out anyway. That's what He's saying, but we'll all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to God. He's going to sort it out anyway, so we have no business trying to sort it out except for where are issues that we're clear on. Okay? I think it's pretty important what Paul's saying. As a church, we need to know these things. Now, Paul knew that there was nothing intrinsically unclean about meat that was not kosher or sacrificed to an idol. But to the Jewish Christian convert, it was. So, if for you it's unclean, for you it's unclean. Okay. For if your brother is grieved, here's the problem. And I'm going to tell you how we resolve it. Verse 15 is important. If your brother is grieved, in other words, he feels bad by what you eat, and you're free to eat whatever you want because there really is nothing wrong with it. But you see that your brother is bothered by it. You see that he's grieved, that he's uncomfortable. You know what I love? I love people that ask me, are you comfortable with this? Oh, you're asking me if I'm comfortable, like with maybe their music. Well, actually, I'm not really into, rap, you know? Just, you know. Although right now, Kanye West is taking over the rap scene with his Christian rap. Millions are buying his album, and I heard that thousands are getting saved. At concerts. They're literally going in and having an invitation, giving the gospel message, and thousands are coming. Hey, however God's got to do it. I don't like to listen to it. Maybe a couple I've heard that Sam plays. Like, hold on, let me hear that. That's pretty cool, Sam. Now back to my Beatles. Of course, but when the Beatles started, they were radical. So, you know, now they're so soft, and we all wish they were all back. Whatever. See what I'm saying? Everybody has an opinion about anything, anytime. What am I trying to say, though? What are we trying to get to? The bottom line is this, that if for you and what you do or what you allow in your life grieves your brother, in this case, by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So if you know of anything that bothers the one that is a Christian brother, if what you eat destroys the person whom Christ loved, don't do it. Just withhold. I would say it this way. The issue now then is not so much that I have personal liberty to do what I want or eat what I want and celebrate whatever day I want or whatever it might be, that I have a greater responsibility to walk in love toward another person who Jesus died for. That's why you would stop doing it, because you know it bothers someone else. I'll give you an example. Some Christians had problems with alcoholism. They had to destroy their lives, maybe, or damage their lives or their health because they drink too much and they became alcoholics. And they get saved. Then there's another Christian who's with him, maybe at dinner or lunch, and he has never even had a problem with that. And he decides to order a beer. Just one. And the other brother there who has a problem with alcohol is totally like, oh man. Or I don't know, smoking. Some guy used to smoke, comes to know Christ, stops, and then there's another Christian out there who's, I've seen them. They're out there. So big churches I've been to, I've seen them. And they're like feeling all bad about it. Paul is saying, hey, dude, you may be free to do that, but don't do it if it grieves your brother. Stop. In other words, love is the rule that dominates the church. And we should always think first of someone else other than ourselves, even though it doesn't bother us. And even though we may not have a problem with it. We should always consider the other person more important than ourselves. And I think that's somewhere where we can all learn to do it better. I know I need to. I definitely need to. And so Paul is trying to keep unity. Don't do anything that's going to hurt someone else. After all, that someone else, Christ died for them. Look at verse 15. You should underline it. It's a powerful verse. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So if Christ was willing to give up his life for the sake of that brother, I certainly should give up my steak dinner or push across my idea of observance of a special day. Right? Then he goes on in 16. So always is like transitioning to conclusion. Let's wrap it up. So, here's what you're going to do. Do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. So if for you it doesn't bother you and in your mind you think it's good, but for someone else that they see it as bad, then don't do it because they'll speak evil of you. Then here's the key. For the kingdom of God, so someone would say to me as a pastor and maybe say to you as a Christian, so what is the kingdom of God? Explain to me what it is. Well, here's one of those verses where it explains it. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God not? Right? It's not a matter of eating and drinking. What is it? It is a matter of righteousness, rightness, right things, peace, and joy, and the Holy Spirit. So if we place food or drink or any disputable matters before righteousness and peace and joy, then we are hopelessly out of touch with God, His priorities, and His heart. His heart is always a gracious one. So whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So if you serve others thusly, what is the thusly referring to? To love. If you love others and serve Christ in love, then that's acceptable to God. So if you want to be acceptable to God, you're to love others. You're to serve others in love. And then you are approved by God, and those people, those men will approve you too. So, verse 19. Let us pursue. So what should we be chasing after? What should we go after? Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual what? Upbuilding. Let us edify people's lives. This is what he's saying here. Don't use your personal liberty to make someone stumble or to offend them or to weaken them. Rather, use your liberty to build them. Verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. That's a pretty good reason why we shouldn't be focused on disputable matters. You could actually destroy what God is doing. Everything indeed is clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Right? It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble or fall. And then here's a really important verse I think you should underline. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Huh. Think about that. The faith that you have, keep it between you and God, right? Our faith is first and foremost what? Personal. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves or what he allows or for what he does. You hear that? Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself. If you never have to judge yourself for what you do, you're blessed. That means you have a clear, pure conscience and a clear and a pure heart. All right? This is a Christian that is blessed or happy. And guess what? Not every Christian is. There are things that God challenges us to give up. How many of you can say amen? There are things that God will challenge you to give up. They're not a matter of your salvation. They're a matter of your happiness. And those are challenges. But we go on doing them in our lives, and therefore we condemn ourselves. We're constantly condemning ourselves. It may not be one of those things that are clearly good or bad. Sometimes you're not real sure about it. You're doubtful. But it's enough if you have doubt. And then if you constantly are judging yourself over it, it's enough that God, it's actually God speaking to you. If you're bothered by it, that must mean that's something you should stop. If you're not bothered by it, why would you stop? But if you are bothered by it, why do you keep doing it? Am I wrong, Ricardo? If you approve something that, look what he says, back up to verse 20. Verse 22. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. If you don't pass judgment on yourself, that's a good thing. So each of us must ask ourselves, and we'll finish with this. God, what is there in my life that's hindering a closer walk with you? I want to know the happiness and the blessedness that comes from not living condemning myself by what I allow in my life. It takes faith. But remember, he just said, each of us, if we have that faith, keep it between you and God. It's a personal thing. Work it out with the Lord, right? It takes faith, because often what we want to do is we want to hold on and we don't want to let go of the things that we think they're going to make us happy. Here, did you hear what I say? We think they're going to make us happy. But real happiness is found in being closer and closer to Christ, and by not condemning ourselves by the things that we allow in our lives. Verse 23, but whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats. In other words, we don't have to use eats or food. Whatever you have in your life that you doubt when you do it, because the eating is not from faith, whatever, and look at the last part of 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, here's what a lot of people have asked me. Pastor, should I do this? Pastor, should I do that? Pastor, should I go to this university? Pastor, should I work at this work? Pastor, should I have that boyfriend, that girlfriend? If you have doubts, don't do it. Period. Boom. Oh, well, we need counseling, marriage counseling. If you're that big boy and that big girl going to make that big decision and you need to have someone come in and tell you how to do it, you ain't ready. So, Pastor, we should have counseling. I'm not talking about getting instruction in the church. I'm not talking about learning the Christian way. I'm talking about having doubts. Listen, For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If there's a gray area, right? This is the principle. And we can't do it completely in faith, then it is sin. And you know who's the only one that knows that's happening? You. These are some pretty incredible verses. I don't know if you've ever heard them before. They're there in the Bible. So what you do on unclear matters and doubtful things, first go and find out if the Bible's saying you can't go to USC. I can promise you it doesn't say that. So then it's a matter of whether or not you have the money or if you have the resource, whatever. So what you do is you go on your knees and you pray and you say, God, give me approval. Open this door for me. And allow me to walk through it naturally, or in this case, supernaturally. Allow it to be something that you bring to pass, that I know in my heart it wasn't me, and I have no doubts about it. And then that's when you do it. But what if God shuts the door on you? Then don't do it. Because what happens is sometimes God will shut the door and we'll go look for another one. And we end up spending our lives going against God's will. So, whatever is not from faith, if you can't do it by faith, don't do it. Wait. It's sin. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we ask you for your blessing, Lord, not just in the moment. Obviously, we've heard these words, but we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and help us to settle some of these things in our lives so that we can find that blessed happiness, that peace, that righteousness, Lord, that's so important to you. Have a faith, Lord, that's pure. And teach us how to find your will. Teach us how to know your will as we are sincerely looking for it. Help us to live, Father, our lives without condemning ourselves or without feeling guilty. Knowing that you approve who we are and what we do. And we thank you and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.